Now we have a scripture reading found in Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let us hear God's word. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zotham, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephraite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Here ends the reading.
That's called getting hung out to dry with the Hebrew names, Rob. I'm sorry, brother. I was going to call you and make sure we worked on those. Great job. Oh, boy. When I used to teach at public school, they called that getting Dan horned. It's when you get asked to do something, and I'd be talking to someone at school, Rob, and they'd say, don't agree to this. It could get you into lots of trouble. Mother's Day, we are excited to celebrate moms. I read something cute this week regarding moms. It said when you're 4 years old, mom can do anything and knows everything. She's the bomb. When you're about 12, mom doesn't know everything, and you're kind of thinking, I think I can run faster than mom. And then 14, mom doesn't know anything because you're just too cool for the world, right? When you're 18, mom is way out of touch with the times and she needs some help. When you're 25 and you've got a few little ones, your mom, would you please help? And when you're 35, before we make decisions, we think, I wonder what mom would think. I wonder what she would say. When you're 45, you're in the WWMD mode, what would mom do? And when you're 65, you wish you could sit down with mom and tell her how much you miss her and you love her. And I find often when I'm watching a sporting event or something I did with my mom, I just pray, Lord Jesus, as the omniscient God of the universe, can you tell mom how much I love her and the Dallas Cowboys are doing okay. And we have a good time around that. My mom was an avid sports fan. We're going to jump into, as Rob read, if I could have that slide up, Kathy, of all of those poor names that I hung Rob out to dry on. I want to talk about the marks of a magnificent mom, which ironically, the marks of a magnificent mom are the marks of a wonderful follower of Jesus. Because if you watch your moms closely, as I did mom, you see them live a life that is just wonderful. Even now, as little Jordan is running around and trying to participate, mom's taking him to a quiet place. My mom used to make sure we read the Bible, memorized scripture, went to church, hung around people who disagreed with us, brought the homeless into our house. If someone was in pain, they would show up at the door. If a mom had been as one in our family, not in our immediate family, but one in our little family community circle, one dear lady was hurt, I'll say that, by her husband, and that family ended up living with us, not for a weekend or a couple of days. They were there for 3 months. My dad was a wrecking yard guy, and he didn't do well in business because my dad would rather give away things than sell them. But at 98 years old, he has hundreds of people show up every week to hang out with him because he understood Jesus loves me and I need to love others. It's quite profound. And for those of you who had a mom and a dad like I did, you can be profoundly thankful. And those who didn't, we can grow and learn and move forward, even though the example may have not have been God's best. The chapter starts off with a bunch of names, and the original readers would have looked at these, and it would have meant a lot more to them. So let me read this as the original reader would have heard it. That's Ramathaim Zophim, Rob. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's the height, the high place. There's a certain man from the high place in the hill country, for emphasis, of Ephraim, which means fruitful. A man from a high place who's fruitful. His name was God has acquired, or God has purchased. You've been bought with a price. Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, which means he may be cherished, may he find mercy. The son of Tohu, which means a wasteland or confusion, which is what God speaks to in the Genesis record. The world was Tohu Wabohu, formless and void, and God says, let there be light. And that man was named to represent God speaking into the light. From Zuf, which means honeycomb, Canaan's a land flowing with milk and honey, an Ephrathite, fruitful. Joseph named his second son Ephraim because Joseph knew family pain. And whenever you see Ephraim, Ephrathite, I want you to think of Joseph, who knew the deepest family pain you could possibly experience. Rejection, given up for dead, loneliness, all of it. And when he had his two sons, rather than repeat the cycle, Joseph simply said, I'm going to name them Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means making to forget, and Ephraim means fruitful. He says, God has made me forget the pain of my past, and I'm going to name him Ephraim because he's going to make me fruitful in the future. Forgetting what lies behind, we press on to the high calling. It's built into the text. It is beautiful. Verse 2, our friend Elkanah, God has purchased. He had two wives. The name of one was God is Gracious, Hannah, and the other one was Peninnah, Ruby, or gem she is not. We'll talk about Peninnah or Peninnah. You could say Peninnah, Peninnah, tomato, tomato. You know how that works, right? Well, I love these names. They're beautiful. So God is Gracious, Ruby, and Hannah had no children. Now that would have stuck like a bone in the throat of every original listener. We live in a world where children are just an option. This world, to have children meant everything. And for those of you, again, who haven't experienced having children, we have a dear friend here in our midst and a mom and dad combo who have fostered over 250. I have a friend whose name is Byron. And when I was 19 years old, he was my Sunday school teacher as a child. We became friends when I was 19. I have had a birthday card from Byron Humphrey from 19 years old to last month, 60. He doesn't have any kids, but he fathered, discipled, mentored me. You don't have to have children to be a great mom and a great mentor. But Elkanah had two wives, and the subject of polygamy always jumps out at us, and we think, wow, two wives, what's going on there? Just because the Bible uses a description of a passage doesn't mean it's giving you a prescription of what to do. To describe someone who has multiple wives doesn't mean that was God's original purpose. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his one wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the design of marriage. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Does that always happen on planet Earth? No. People stray from the ideal. So Yes, he had two wives. Now, what would happen if you were in that particular community? Children were considered an incredible blessing from the Lord. You would live on through your children. So if you had a wife and she could not bear children, after 10 years, you were legally allowed to divorce her. Correct. John gasps. Thank you, John. Interestingly enough, though, divorce was a no-no, so guess what they did? Well, we'll add a wife who can have a child. Abraham and Sarah wrestle with that. Abraham says, well, let's go through the maidservant. Never God's design, never God's best, but things happen on earth that are not, and we need to deal with that. There was a rabbinical teaching, not from God, but the rabbinical teaching. People who will be excommunicated from fellowship with God are, number one, a Jew who has no wife. Number two, a Jew who has a wife and no child. There was some really weird belief systems that made women who did not have children feel terrible, in fact, cursed. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Children, Psalm 127, are a heritage from the Lord, the offspring of the Lord, a reward like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They're wonderful to have kids born in your youth. Blessed is the family whose quiver is full of them. And that picture of Ford holding his new little darling Poppy, everybody resonates with that. It's beautiful to have children. But there are some people who are barren and don't have them. And in our society, it's not a great stigma anymore, although 7% of people cannot have kids. But in their society, it was awful. So Elkanah, he is a Levite. If you look into Chronicles, you'll discover Elkanah is a Levite, so he's supposed to be involved in the priestly offices, but he sets up shop down south in Ramathaim Zophim, which is 15 kilometers away. So every year he goes for a little walk down to the tabernacle. He's what we call a creaster, a Christmas and Easter Christian. So he shows up twice a year to celebrate the holidays. In verse 3, Samuel chapter 1, if you have your Bible out, this man Elkanah, God has redeemed, used to go up year by year from the city to worship and offer sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh and Eli, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. That's loaded. That verse is loaded. So we'll start with Elkanah would go down every year to worship and offer sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. The sacrifice he's offering is a fellowship offering to be connected in fellowship with God. It's not for the remission of sins. So when you go down to this fellowship offering, it was a pretty cool celebration. Elkanah's got money. How do you know? He offers a cow. Jesus and Mary, what did they bring for their offering to dedicate Jesus? Doves. Two doves, two pigeons. That's what you do when you're poor. We know Elkanah's got money because they offer this massive sacrifice. And a third of the bull offering goes to God. A third goes to Hophni, Phinehas, Eli. We're going to rip them to shreds because they're awful in a moment. If you don't, haven't read Samuel, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, not great. And then a third, you have a big barbecue and you party with your family. It's a celebration. God is always building in celebration moments for his people. How's your celebrations going? So important to spend time around the table with people and friends. So that's the offering. It's to the Lord of hosts. Always note when the Bible used a phrase for the first time. That phrase, Lord of hosts, is used for the first time here in the Bible. And what it means is God is the commander of the angelic armies, the hosts of heaven. He's in charge of everything. And it's amazing when you and I are concerned about what is happening in our world, in our life, in our communities. Remember, the God of hosts who's in charge of the angel armies who can fix everything, he's the sovereign. It's at Shiloh. If you look at the word Shiloh, that always represents the messianic kingdom of the great King Jesus who's about to come. Remember when Jacob was blessing his sons. Judah, your brothers will praise you. This is Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him at Shiloh. Or it just says Shiloh. The one who is to come, the peaceful one, the sent one, that's Jesus. So here we've got a little messianic moment in the middle of this. He's sacrificing to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Jesus the Messiah is going to come, in the tabernacle, which is the precursor to the temple, which represents only ever and always the presence of God with his people. And here we go with the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They're priests of the Lord. Eli is a nice old guy who is always sitting down. We're going to find that out in a second. And he doesn't parent well. His boys are in the temple completely demonstrating greed, sexual immorality in the house of God. I want to be sensitive. And Eli allows this. So this is where they're going. And the contrast could not be sharper. We have a guy named Eli who's supposed to be the priestly caste, and a young lady named Hannah, whose name means God is gracious, who's barren, who's completely at the opposite end. And she demonstrates all the character that we want to glean from what God is doing. So the first thing I want to mention about Hannah is she is patient through pain, problems, and persecution. Verse 4, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Can you imagine every celebration season sacrificing, worshiping the Lord, and Peninnah comes with all her kids, who, ironically, none of them are in the priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas are. Her kids aren't. Elkanah's part of the Levitic priesthood. Those kids should be involved in the church, and they're not. So Elkanah's made some decisions here that are affecting everybody. And you and I make the family decisions that affect everybody. It's interesting. So can you imagine showing up and she's got all her kids, and here Hannah with no kids, feeling she's been cursed and marginalized and hurt, coming to that party. Furthermore, verse 6, her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. How are you and how am I doing with the things in our life that we desperately want, that God hasn't fulfilled, whether it's a child, a spouse, finances, a health issue? I don't know the circumstance you face. But Hannah is in the middle of internal pain. I've been cursed because I can't have a child. Now she has external pain. She's provoked and irritated by other people around her. Anybody in the Hannah Club, you don't have to raise your hand, that has internal pain? And then you got some person provoking you and making life miserable. Welcome to the Christian life. It's not what happens to you that's the most important, but how you react to it, says Chuck Swindoll. And this went on year after year. As often as she went up to the temple, the house of the Lord, to celebrate, Peninnah's provoking Hannah. Therefore, she wept and she couldn't eat. Celebration, family worship, and you're crying and you can't eat. Isn't that interesting? Anybody come to church and you're hurting so bad with your circumstances, you can't even hear what I'm saying? You can barely read the Bible, barely receive from the Lord because your circumstances are so painful. We need to understand that some people come in here and they're deeply wounded. So Hannah weeps and she cries. And here comes Elkanah. Yeah, husbands, this is not what you do. And I will read it for you. Here's old Elkanah who just shows up to his hurt, crying, feeling cursed wife. Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Oh my gosh. He starts asking these questions of this poor woman, and then he goes, Sonny Bono, I got you, babe. Like, you got me, babe. Am I not enough? Am I not greater than 10 sons? And she, as graciously and as wonderfully, who patiently perseveres through Peninnah, after they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah arose. She doesn't even listen to him. Love, yeah, you're my husband, but you're not making any sense and you're making things worse. Don't ask difficult questions. After she rises, and the contrast, Hebrew is really good. The writers are amazing. She stands up, verse 9, Eli the priest was sitting. He's always sitting. The women is always getting up and doing everything. Welcome to the church. It's awesome. After he'd eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. That word arose means stood up, and it means action. You'll see that throughout the scriptures. Amazing word. When Jonah gets up and finally gets his act together to go to Nineveh, he arose to go. It's a real strong action word. And Eli's sitting by the chair. When you look at Eli's history in chapter 4, he's sitting again by the road. The Ark of the Covenant comes by. It literally says he was old, blind, and heavy. So we got a woman who's persecuted and goes through persecution well. You got a big fat priest. He's old, blind, and heavy. The Ark of the Covenant goes by. The presence of God goes by. He's sitting in his chair, and it scares him because there's been a prophecy about your incredible priesthood that's about to get torched, and he literally falls back and says he breaks his neck and dies. Fat, blind, old. There's a sermon there that I won't preach right now. But Christians can be really, really loaded up with the truth. But walking in blindness and old because we're not in Hannah mode. Walk through persecution well. And what does Hannah do? Love it. She was deeply distressed, anguish of soul, and she prays. And she weeps bitterly. She prays, she weeps. I was told early in ministry, the secret to successful ministry is bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. When you see anything in this building, in your life, or in anyone else's life that you would like to change, it starts there. Bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. And I love the arts. Cue Jeremy to the piano. And there's some prayers that really speak to your heart. And Hannah's about to have a little boy who she's going to give to God and dedicate to the temple for his entire life. And I know there's moments in her life where she was just like, I wish I had my boy Samuel with me. I know there's people in this room right now that your heart cries out, I wish that child, that relative, that friend knew Jesus. Moms who have kids who are far away, traveling, military, maybe in the hospital. We have a dear friend here who has a little grandchild in the hospital right now at 8 years old, going through incredible pain. And I love the way our friends in the arts write prayers. And this one, you can pray with Jeremy for all those lost, distant loved ones who you're longing to be with you. It's called Bring Him Home.
God on high, hear my prayer. In my need, you have always been there. He is young, he's afraid. Let him rest, heaven bless. Bring him home, bring him home, bring him home. He's like a son I might have known. If God had granted me a son, the summers die one by one. How soon they fly on and on. And I am old and will be gone. Bring him peace, bring him joy. He is young, he is only a boy. You can take, you can give. Let him be, let him live. And if I die, let me die. Let him live. Bring him home. Bring him home. Bring him home.
And then she says a beautiful phrase, remember me. Samson between the two pillars, Lord God, remember me for my two eyes. David calls out to the Lord, remember me. And the thief on the cross, Jesus, will you remember me? And not forget your servant, Hannah prays. But will you give me a son? Very specific prayer. If you give me a son, I'll give him to you. My mom prayed that prayer. That's why I tear up all the time when I'm preaching, because this is all my mother ever wanted me to do. And I remember her. She said, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. You see, every Jewish child, like our children here, we dedicate to the Lord. We did little Jordan a little while ago right here. Every Jewish child will be dedicated to the Lord. Elkanah is part of the priestly caste. So, of course, the Levites, that kid's going to be a priest. And in their community, the families get together and they pray for the children. So, of course, the child is already dedicated to the Lord. So what's Hannah doing here? It's a wonderful message for you and I, because what she's doing is she's going above and beyond in the relationship. A rabbi or a priest is dedicated to the Lord between 30 years old and 50. That's why Jesus only spoke when he was 30. Died at 33, but he spoke when he was 30. So 30 to 50, you dedicate your kids to the Lord, but then they come home and they're with you till they're 30. No. All the days of his life, no razor is going to touch his head. That's the Nazirite vow. That's a whole new level of dedication and commitment. You get him for your entire life. No razor touches his head. And the Nazirite vow, if you remember, Samson was not allowed to do three things. Do we remember? Don't cut the hair. No wine or strong drink. It's nothing from the grape. Nothing from the, so it's more than just alcohol. Nothing from the grape. And finally, don't go near anything dead. And for you and I, that level of dedication is nothing from the grape simply means I am going to withdraw from the pleasure hedonism seeking of the world, and I'm just going to live really, really simple. I'm not going to take the pleasures that I could because I'm going to use that to spend time with God. No dead things. I don't go near anything dead. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. I'm going to be a representation of life and life only. So no funerals, no carcasses. Don't go near dead things. We know Samson had a problem with that. And finally, the hair. I miss my hair. Isabella, my hair used to be like yours, if you can believe that. The hair was basically trying to let people know, I'm taking the vow, and when the hair grows back, I'm done the vow. This was for life. No razor's going to touch his head for life. And if I may gently suggest, there are levels of relationship with Jesus. And God saves you when you receive Christ. He doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. And there is a point in your life and mine where we say, Lord, I'm going to give up a few things. I'm going to demonstrate to the world that I'm yours. And I'm going to be real careful when it comes to any pattern that could lead to death in my life. And you're only going to know that level of sanctification and commitment in your life. And she puts it all on the table. And again, it's a beautiful contrast, her and Eli. The priest who's supposed to be the one consecrated and separated is completely overshadowed in the text by this woman who's supposed to be marginalized and ignored. It's beautiful. So she prays, and you know the story. Eli thinks she's kind of a little crazy, and he says, you know, are you drunk? Because she's not saying any words. She's just anguishly praying in her soul, and he thinks she's drunk. And when you look at the judges and in the time frame Eli's priesting that place, it's a pretty messy time frame. It says there's no king in Israel. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Samuel's about to bridge the gap between the judges and the kings. And everyone does as they want. And I think Eli's actually used to seeing people coming into the temple of the living God drunk. And our churches today can have people coming into the temples of the living God and they're not really living in that relationship of closeness with Jesus that they should. This is why I love when we worship the Lord and we have a time just to spend some time and not rush and say, Lord Jesus, what's the next level in our relationship? She said, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've neither drunk wine or strong drink. I'm pouring my soul out before the Lord. Bring him home. And then she says, don't regard your servant in this way. I'm speaking of great anxiety. And then Eli goes to his prayer book because he's terrible. Go in peace. The God of Israel grant you the petition you have made of him. And she says, let your servant find favor in your eyes. So she throws back the prayer book. And then the woman went her way and ate. And her face was no longer sad. That's the goal. That you would come into this house of God and by prayer and petition present your anxiety to the Lord, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will fill your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. She was no longer sad. She was patient through pain, patient through prayer and petition, patient through praise and worship, and then God's plan comes to fruition. In verse 19, they arose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord, they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah and his wife, they went back to the house of the Lord, and Elkanah knew his wife. That's the word yada. They were intimate. And the Lord remembered her. Worship, intimacy, and relationship with husband and wife, and God remembers. Wow. And in due time, God, she waited a little longer. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son and named him Shmuel, Samuel, which means God hears. I named him Samuel, Shmuel, because God hears. And I asked him of the Lord. The word Samuel is the word Shmuel. Sometimes it's nicknamed Shmuley. If you're in Israel and you want to add a nickname to someone to make their name kind of friendly, they don't say Shmuley. They would say Shmulich. Shmulich. You'll hear that. So I'm going to upgrade my friend Gawi Smith now. From now on, I'm going to go Hebrew. Instead of Gawi, I'm going to go with Garlic, which is garlic. That's where you're going now. I've asked for him from the Lord. The book of James says, you have not because you ask not. I don't know what it is you're asking for, but I want you to keep asking. And don't put a timeline, please. Do not put a timeline on God's answer. That's a bad idea. You ask him for anything and you leave the timeline to him. My mother wanted me to be here 40 years ago. So thank God for patience and prayers that live on before long after you're gone. I love this poem. We are coming to a king, the Lord of hosts. Great petitions shall we bring, for his love and grace are such you can never ask too much. We're going to spend some more time in worship. Thanks, buddy.